Thanks for tuning in and making Res Life a part of your day. Whether this is your first time listening or this is a part of your weekly rhythm, we are glad you're here. If you'd like to connect more throughout the week, check us out at reslife.org, download our app, or follow us on social media. It's time for today's message, so let's dive in.
So Jesus, as he's teaching his disciples how to pray, in Matthew 6 and 13, says, "But don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." The evil one is the devil. The Bible calls him Satan, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren. Right? Peter says that he is your personal adversary. So the devil is not what many people believe, the sum total of all evil in the universe. The devil is a malevolent, evil, wicked, fallen spirit being, right? Who Jesus said comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So the things that kill, steal, and destroy, that's where they come from. They come from this wicked, evil being, Satan, Lucifer, the accuser of the brethren. Now, what's interesting to me is that many people today blame God for the things that the devil does. In James chapter 1, I want you to listen. It says this in verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." So he's writing to people that have received Jesus as their Savior. He calls them the beloved brethren. But he says, don't be deceived. Do you know you can be a Christian and be deceived? In fact, where the Bible tells us to not be deceived is the place where most Christians are deceived. So he says, if you don't understand this next verse, you're going to be deceived. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God does not have blue Mondays. God does not get depressed. God is not schizophrenic. Right? Where he's one way one day, a different way a different day. What comes from God? Every good gift, every perfect gift is what comes from God. So the devil actually came and tempted Jesus. Jesus has been praying and fasting for 40 days. And the devil shows up and begins to tempt Jesus. And in Luke 4, it says the devil takes him up and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to Jesus, "All authority I will give you and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I give it to whomsoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Now, if the devil's lying, there's no temptation. And he said someone delivered all of the authority of the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory to him. Well, who was that? That was Adam and Eve. When they sinned, Satan took their position, the authority that God had given them. See, when God created Adam and Eve, this is what he said. He said, "You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet." How many things were under Adam and Eve's feet? All things were under his feet. But what Satan did is he came and he took that authority, and he has been using that authority ever since, literally to move the world away from the will of God and the kingdom of God. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible refers to Satan as the god, small g, of this age or this world. Now, when it's talking about the world here or the age, it's not talking about the planet, right? Quite the contrary, right? But it's talking about the world system that we live in. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world or this age." As a believer, we're not supposed to be like the culture. The church is supposed to be countercultural, right? And let me remind you, this building is not the church. You are the church. Every believer is the church. Literally, the word in the Greek is the ekklesia. It means the called out bunch. Right? We are called out of the world to literally be countercultural, to have the kingdom of God culture. So literally what Jesus did for 3.5 years was teach how to live in the kingdom of God. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here, it's now, it's available, it's for you. Right? So he taught us how to live in the kingdom. Unfortunately, so many Christians are shaped by our culture. Jeannie and I were reading a book recently, and I just wanted to give you a little quote. It's from the book Ordinary Men by Christopher Browning. I don't know if he's a Christian, but he made a tremendous observation, right? He describes how a unit of average, middle-aged, working-class German men became cold-blooded murderers, able to kill without remorse. Not only did these soldiers commit mass murder, but they also rounded up Jewish people for deportation to death camps. Now, Browning's disturbing thesis was this. Listen, any of us are capable of committing atrocities if we're caught up in an environment that alters moral norms. Alters moral norms. How many of you know we're living in that culture right now? We are living in that culture. Creates group dynamics. Now, it is so bad today that, there are just all sorts of subjects you don't even dare talk about, right? Because you will violate political correctness. And somebody's going to say, you know, you're a hater. You know, you're intolerant. And by the way, there are things you should not tolerate, right? This is what Jesus said. He said, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who teaches my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. He said, you should not tolerate that, right? We live in a world where there are no moral absolutes, so they say. I just want you to know there are moral absolutes, right? There's going to be a judgment day, and the judge is God Almighty, and when he says something's wrong, it's wrong. I don't care how you feel. I don't care what society says. If he says it's wrong, it's wrong. And when he says it's right, it's right. He's the judge, right? So he said you can, people move when they're the morals, normal morals are altered. When we have a group dynamic, in other words, you say something against the cultural accepted something, and all of a sudden you're a hater. You're intolerant, right? And defer to authority. Now, we should defer to godly authority, right? But not to ungodly authority, right? When the Supreme Court of the United States says that it's all right to kill a baby, how many of you know that doesn't make it all right? When the Supreme Court says that marriage is no longer between a man and a woman, right? But it's between any two consenting individuals, and just watch. Just watch pretty quick. It's not going to just be two. It's going to be four. And it's not going to be with just people. You're going to be able to marry your cat. You laugh, but it's true. That's where our culture is going. How many of you know, if the government says that's all right, that doesn't make it all right. Right? But when people accept their morals from what the government says instead of what God says, what he said is this: you can go anywhere. You can go absolutely anywhere, right? So the Bible tells us, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like the world, but be changed or be transformed by changing the way you think. And the reason God gave us a Bible is to change the way that we think, right? Billy Graham made this observation. He wrote this in his book on angels. He said, he, Satan, works to bring about the downfall of nations and corrupt moral standards, to waste human resources, corrupting society's orders. He, Satan, wants to prevent the attainment of order and to shake the kingdoms of our God. He uses, this is Satan uses, his destructive power to create havoc. Fire, floods, earthquakes, storms, pestilence. I think it's interesting that our society calls all those things acts of God. Huh? But what he's saying here is these are the things that Satan brings into the world. Again, havoc, fire, floods, earthquakes, storms, pestilence, disease. Most people today that I know of, if they get sick, they say, well, God's testing me, God's punishing me, right? But the Bible says, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. The Bible says that sickness and disease are a result of Satan in his work. It's not a result of God's will. Devastation of people and nations. In fact, he kind of summed it up. In Isaiah chapter 14 in the Bible, there's a description of Satan. And here's how I'd like to just kind of point out one of the verses. It says, who opens not the house of his prisoners. Who opens not the house of his prisoners. You know, when Satan can oppress people, when Satan can bring a person into addiction, when Satan can have his way in a life. Remember 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Right? So the Bible tells us the devil is looking for someone to devour. Number one, he devours ignorant people. Number two, he devours people who cooperate with him. Right? You open a door for the devil, you give him an inch, he will take a yard. He will come in full force. Right? And he devours people who do not resist him. The Bible says again, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour just anybody. Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith. Right? Way too many Christians live their entire life as if the devil does not exist. They never resist the devil. Now listen, 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may come to know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So the devil takes captives. Get that? You become a prisoner of the devil. And the Bible describes how you can know. It says to do his will. You see, when you're not doing the will of God, and you're bound by sin, whether that sin is alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's pornography, whether it's gambling, whatever it is, when you're bound and you are not doing your will, you're doing his will, you no longer resist that temptation. You just flow with it. You have become a captive of the devil. Right? You're not doing your will. You're doing his will. Right? Why so many people think that everything that happens is God's will, I just do not understand that. Right? 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know positively that we're of God. And the whole world around us is under the power of the evil one. Who's working in the whole world around us? The evil one, Satan. Right? So many people blame God for all the stuff that's happening. Ephesians 2, verse 2. And once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Right? Satan is working in people to do his will. They're not doing God's will. They're doing the devil's will. In Psalm 78, it says, yes, again and again, they tempted God and they limited the Holy One of Israel. I believe this. I believe that every one of us are limiting God. That God wants to do so much more in us and through us, but yet we're limiting him. We aren't believing for all that he has for us. Right? Of course, the Bible tells us God wills that all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, but they're not. Many people slip into eternity without God, but that's not the will of God, right? Israel spent 40 years in the desert. That wasn't God's best for them. The Bible says it was because of their unbelief. In fact, in Mark, the 6th chapter, Jesus goes to Nazareth, and the Bible says, listen, he could do no mighty work there. Not he wouldn't, he couldn't. This is God in the flesh. Acts 10, anointed by the Holy Spirit, but he could do no mighty work. And he marveled, the Bible says, because of their unbelief. In other words, God wanted to use Jesus to do great things there, but God couldn't do great things there because of their unbelief. I know this will come as a total shock to some people, but there are spiritual laws, right? And God does not violate spiritual law. He created those laws, and he does not violate those laws, right? And for God to move, there needs to be some faith. Because of their unbelief, he could not do any mighty work. Right? And it goes on, it says, except he laid his hands on a few sick people. E.W. Vine said that they had minor ailments. I think there was a wart and a hangnail. Why? Because of the people's unbelief. All right. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus came to destroy Satan's works so that the work of God and the kingdom of God could be manifest. That's why Jesus came. And again, he tells you and I that we need to be sober and we need to stand against the enemy. So in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus, he comes to his hometown. Now, this message right now, you're here, you're listening. There's people, literally thousands of people are watching right now online. And then later on, this is going to be on Facebook, it'll be on YouTube, it'll be on Roku, it'll be all over. People are going to watch it, right? Now, when Jesus came, they did not have Facebook. Right? You could not go to X and find something. Right? So what Jesus did, when he would go to a new town, he would preach his introductory, his purpose message. He would say, this is why I have come. And it's recorded here, what he taught in Nazareth. So I want to read this to you. So he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, they stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it's written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. So Jesus is anointed. And here's what he's anointed to do, to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, right? He is anointed to heal brokenhearted people. Now, if I were to cut myself right here with a knife, in a matter of 3 or 4 weeks, it would heal, right? There'd be a scar, but it would heal. When you are injured in your heart, in your spirit, when you're injured, time does not heal. What time does is it allows you to build a wall so that nobody can get close to you, so nobody can touch you in that same way that you were hurt before. And there is only one way to have your broken heart healed, and Jesus is the healer of broken hearts, and he is the only one who can do it. But he's anointed to heal the brokenhearted. He's anointed to set at liberty captives. And again, whether it's alcohol, drugs, gambling, pornography, whatever it is, Jesus is anointed to bring liberty, to bring freedom to captives. Next, the recovering of sight to blind, healing. And then to set at liberty those who are oppressed, those that are bound. And then to proclaim the acceptable year of God's favor, to say this is the time when God's favor is being readily distributed to all who will receive it. So that's what God anointed Jesus to do. Jesus' purpose is right here. Destroy the works of the devil. Here's a little breakdown of what destroying the works of the devil looks like, right? Now, Jesus' purpose is supposed to be your purpose and my purpose. In John 14, Jesus said, "The works that I do will you do also. And even greater works than these will you do." Now, what we have thought, as we thought, well, Jesus did all the stuff that he did because he's the Son of God. And if he did it because he's the Son of God, then you could never do it, right? But Philippians chapter 2, theologians call this the kenosis. But this is what it says. It says that Jesus took all of his innate deity, all of his abilities as God, and he put them all aside. And he came as a human being just like you and me. Everything Jesus did, he did not do because he was the Son of God. He did it because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to bring the kingdom of God. That's why he did it. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus said, "It's better for you that I leave, because when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Comforter." In Acts 1, he said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Right? What is going to be the result? You're going to receive power. Power. Right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One." Who does? You do. You have an anointing. Verse 27. "But the anointing which you have received abides in you." That once that anointing comes, it's not leaving. And I've actually, in the last few months, I've been talking to the Lord about this in my own life. You know, I look back at my life, and the strongest anointing I have ever had in my life, I was 26 years old. We had an absolutely amazing meeting. I mean, the power of God came, and literally stuff was just shaking under the power of God. And I'm like, "God, listen, I want that again." You know what he said? "It's still there. It's still there." He said, "The anointing which you have received, it abides. It abides. It does not leave." There's many of you, you think, "Well, I remember when God did this," right? And did you know the anointing that was there? It hasn't changed. It hasn't gone anyplace, right? Jesus said, "The works that I do, will you do also?" The only reason that Jesus said that is because the same Holy Spirit that he was anointed with, we're anointed with. He said, "The works that I do, will you do also?" Again, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil, break Satan's hold on people, bring forgiveness, bring deliverance, bring peace, bring freedom from fear and guilt and condemnation, right? Bring the kingdom of God. That's what God wants for each and every one of us. Now, Ephesians 3, verse 10. "Now, to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church." Right? God's wisdom, God's plan for the ages, right, is to be known, made known by the church. How many of you know this building is not the church? Right? This building is a barn. Right? This is the building where the church meets, but you are the church. You know, in the Greek, the word church is the word ekklesia, and it actually means the called out group, right? So what you and I are, we are called out. Out of what? Out of the world, right? And we, the church, are to make known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, God's wisdom, God's plan. Now, principalities and powers, that's Satan and demons. So God wants to use you, right, to demonstrate the defeat that Jesus purchased at the cross. Now, Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think." Unfortunately, we usually stop reading the verse there, but this is what it says: "According to the power that works in us, right? Now, we're always God. In fact, I remember, maybe somebody, how many remember this song? Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. I remember singing that song. Just a few of you, all right? Well, that's good, because that's a bad song, all right? He already sent the power, all right? It's according to the power that's at work in us. Now, listen, it is not your power. It's God's power. But where is it? It's in us. And somebody says, well, without God, you can do nothing. Right. But you're never without him. He said he will never leave you or forsake you. It's not your power. It's God's power. But where is it? It's in us. I'd like just to say, it's in me. Would you just do that for me? Just say, in me. See, God's power is in you. Now, if we came in here on a Sunday morning and there was no lights, I would not get on my phone and call the electric company and say, send the electricity. Because they've already sent it, right? We just have to throw a switch in the back, right? And the same thing is true. We're like, God, send the power, send the power, send the power. Jesus said, but you shall receive the Holy Ghost. And when he comes upon you, you will receive power. All right? It's not your power. It's his power. But you know what? You are the one who has to turn on the switch. You've got to believe that you have that power and use that power. In John 16, Jesus says, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So he's telling us that we have his name to use. Right? And to use his name literally means it is the same as if Jesus was there in person. Right? Now, I remember when I was taught to pray as a child. Some of you will remember this. This is what they taught me to pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless Mom and Dad, Deb and Diane, all the missionaries, us four, no more, Acts 2:4. No, we didn't say that. And this is how we end it. For Jesus' sake, amen. For Jesus' sake. How many of you ever prayed that? For Jesus' sake, amen. Okay. It's not for Jesus' sake. It's for your sake. Right? But it's in Jesus' name. Right? Now, if you write someone a check, I know this is beginning to be, we don't write very many anymore, but if you write somebody a check and you sign your name, how many of you realize you don't need to go to the bank with them? Because in your name is your authority and your power. Now, the same thing is true with Jesus' name. Right? He says you need to, in fact, if I were to ask most Christians and say, what is the commandment that we have been given? Most Christians would say, well, to love one another. And if you were in school, you would get a 50% on that question. The Bible says it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. So there's one commandment, but it has two parts. One is believe in the name, and the second part is to love one another. Right? So there's one commandment with two parts. I have had, and I could not tell you, but it is scores of people who have said to me something like this. I know that if Jesus were just here and he would touch me, I would be healed. I know if Jesus was here and he would touch me, I would be delivered. I know if Jesus was here and he would just touch me, I would have peace. I know if Jesus was here. How many of you know Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father? But what Jesus gave us was his name, right? And his name has all of his authority behind it. To believe in the name means that you believe that when you use the name of Jesus, it's exactly the same as if Jesus were there, touching that person, doing what you're asking. It is exactly, that's when you believe in the name, right? And the Bible says that's the commandment, that we believe in the name. So in Mark 16, Jesus said, these signs will follow those that believe in my name. right? So what most of us do, all right, is we're saying, God, deliver that person. God, send your power and do this. God, do that, right? But what Jesus said is that you will do things in his name or in his place with his authority and his power, right? And again, that power is at work in us. Whose power? His power. Not your power. It's his power. But where is it at? It's in you. It's not your power. You can put a light bulb in your mouth for 6 months. It will not come on. You do not have the power. It's his power, right? But you have to release that power. So Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe in my name. He didn't say pastors. He didn't say missionaries or evangelists. He said those who believe in his name. The list begins with they will cast out demons. Do you know you have authority to cast out demons? In fact, I know of people who said, prayed and said, God, cast a demon out. God, cast a demon out. Listen, God's done all he's going to do about the devil till Jesus comes back. Jesus defeated the devil, death, sin, and the grave, right? And he gave you authority. And he said, you cast out devils. And the list ends with, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. When you do it in Jesus' name, and you believe it's the same as this Jesus was right there, putting his hands on that person, that's what it means to believe in his name, right? And that is the commandment. And Jesus said, this isn't for super Christians. This is for every Christian. And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you have had that power released into your life. And it is at work in you. But you and I, we need to believe it, and we need to begin to act like it and begin to use that authority that he's given us. So would you bow your heads for just a moment? You know, we live in a culture today that says that good people go to heaven, bad people will go to hell, if they even believe in hell, right? But the Bible does not teach that good people go to heaven. The Bible teaches that forgiven people go to heaven. Got that? Forgiven people go to heaven. Bad people don't go to hell. Unforgiven people go to hell. So Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. So what Jesus said was this, that all of my good works and all of your good works could never make you right with God. In fact, Romans 3:20 says, by being a good person, by obeying the law, no one has ever been made right with God. Jesus said, I'm the way to peace. I'm the way to salvation. I'm the way to heaven. So often we try to do it on our own, but Jesus said, you cannot do it. I'm the only way. So this is what the Bible says. It says, to as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to be the children of God. It is not enough for you to know about God. It's not enough for you to know about Jesus. You need to receive him as your Lord, as your Savior, as your King. And we're not talking about adding Jesus to your life. What the Bible is talking about is giving Jesus your life, surrendering your life. And when you do that, you receive him, right? And when that happens, you're forgiven, you're right with God, you're on your way to heaven. Again, 50 years ago, on a Sunday night, I prayed a prayer from Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that says this, whosoever, that's you, will call on the name of the Lord, we're gonna call on his name in a prayer in just a moment. And this is the promise at the end of the verse, will be saved. You will be forgiven. You'll be right with God. You'll be on your way to heaven. You'll be a part of God's family, a part of his kingdom. So I'm going to ask everybody to pray this prayer out loud from your heart. And if you will pray this prayer and mean this from all of your heart, when we say amen, you're going to be right with God. So if you repeat this out loud, just say, oh God, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe his blood paid for my sins. And I believe he rose again, victorious over death, over sin, and over the devil. And I give Jesus all of my heart and all of my life. I surrender all. I hold nothing back. I receive Jesus as my King, my Savior, and my Lord. And I'm going to live for him. And I thank you, you've heard my prayer, that my past is gone, that my sins are forgiven, that I'm a part of your kingdom today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope you've been encouraged by this message. For more information, if you're in need of prayer or just want to connect with the community, go to reslife.org, follow us on social media, or email us anytime at reslife@reslife.org. We hope you have a blessed day, and we will see you again soon.